Just a few miles up the road in Bowling Green, Missouri, several years ago, a man named Cotton Fitzsimmons was born. He became probably most popular as an NBA, a National Basketball Association coach in the 1970s through the 1990s. He coached several pro basketball teams, and he actually played junior basketball at Hannibal LaGrange Junior College, and then he went on to play and went on to coach. But as an NBA coach, he had some great seasons and some not-so-great seasons. In one of his worst losing seasons, Fitzsimmons was looking toward the middle to the end of the year of how do I motivate my players to get out there and really hustle and try to play well. So he came up with the idea for a pre-game speech. You've sat through sports, you've listened to a pre-game speech before, and he built his pre-game speech around the word pretend. So he brought his guys in and said, guys, I want you to pretend like we are on a winning streak, not in last place. And I want you to pretend that we're not only on a winning streak, but that now we are in the playoffs. And this game really matters. I want you to pretend that this game has great value and great stake in it. And so I want you to go out there and pretend, but I want you to play the best that you can play. His rousing pretend speech. His team comes back in after the game, after they get killed, soundly defeated. And he is ranting and raving. They got outplayed. They got out hustled. They obviously got outscored. And he is ranting and raving about how they played and how they didn't execute and how they weren't working together as a team. One of his players said, "Cheer up, coach. Just pretend we won." Pretend. You know, some people think that Christianity is all about pretend. That people like me and you, we just put on some nice clothes and we go to a church and we pretend like we're better than other people. We pretend. And there are some who do. That they don't know the Lord, they don't have Christ in their life, but they put on the face and the garb and they grab a Bible and they move forward. And yet we find that Christianity is not anything about pretend, but about a real relationship with God that comes through the person of Jesus Christ and involves the Holy Spirit living in us. It's not about just what we do on the outside in our actions and our activities, but it's about a living, loving, growing relationship in our life with the Lord because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Paul drives that home in Ephesians chapter 5 as he continues that theme of walking and he challenges believers to walk in wisdom. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to pick up today in verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15. Ephesians 5:15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Paul continues that theme of walking, and he tells the believers that they are to walk circumspectly. The word really means that they are to walk carefully. They are to walk and watch out of what is going on around them. This is the theme that he's built off since Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1, where he called believers to walk worthy of the calling with which they were called. He tells them in 4:17 to do not walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1, he says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And in verse number 8, he says, you once were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. He has built on this theme of walking. Now, if we look at this passage in verse 15 and verse 17 in particular, he says, see then that you walk carefully or circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He's going to lay out a contrast, those who are foolish and those who are wise. And if we look down in verse number 17, he says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we see two parallel thoughts here. There are those who are fools and those who are not wise, those who are wise and those who understand what the Lord's will is. That's the way this text is set up. Do not be fools, but walk as those who are wise. Verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's the calling of our life to not walk as a fool. Here he's speaking of an unbeliever. Here he's speaking of someone who scoffs after the things of God. Psalm 14:1 says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you look in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse number 18, Paul says that the message or the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, to those who don't understand who Jesus is, why he came, the resurrection, and they just think that, man, we have hope because some dude died on a cross. That just sounds like foolishness to those who are out in the world. How can somebody who died on a cross 2,000 years ago bring hope and healing and forgiveness and eternal life to us? It sounds foolish to those who are perishing, those who are spiritually unenlightened. They're fools. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14 says the natural man is someone who is in their flesh, who doesn't know the Lord. They've not been spiritually energized. They've not received Christ in their life. He says, 1 Corinthians 2:14, for the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. When we look at the Word of God and we think about the Spirit of God and we think of the Son of God and we think of God the Father, it all sounds like foolishness to the natural man, who tries to associate everything in a natural setting and has to explain everything in his life. So he gives the picture of those who are foolish and those who are unwise, and then he sets them in contrast to those who are wise and those who understand what the will of the Lord is. As we think about that in our life, Paul is driving home a point that he starts right at the beginning of this. See then, watch therefore. That's what he says. Keep your eyes open. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And then he says to redeem the time because the days are evil. So how do we walk in this wisdom? How do we not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is? I want to give you three thoughts on walking in wisdom and what that means for us today. As we look at verse number 15 and 16, and he says, man, see then, watch out, be careful that you walk circumspectly, that you walk carefully. How do we walk carefully and walk in God's wisdom? Well, we find three truths here laid out. First off, wisdom is going to recognize the urgency of time. Notice in verse 15 where he says, man, don't walk as fools, but as wise. And then he says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wisdom recognizes the urgency of time. To redeem the time means to take advantage of the time that you have, to make your time useful, to make a difference with the time that you invest in your life. He says, wisdom, if you're going to walk in wisdom and not be a fool and not just focus on the things of this life, we can look at the context in which Paul is sharing in Ephesians 4 and 5. He's telling us to walk worthy of the calling which we've received. How do we walk in wisdom? We walk worthy of the salvation that we've been given. We don't want to walk as fools, but we want to walk in love, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1, 2 tell us. And we want to walk in light, as Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8 tells us. There are people out there who think that, you know what, I will follow Christ, I will listen to the things of God, I will obey Him, tomorrow, later, when there's a more convenient time. And so they remain standing here in the side of being lost in their foolishness because they don't look at the time around them. Listen, it was amazing last week when I got home from church and realized, man, we had a huge mass shooting in a church. We all think, man, we come to church, that's the safest place or one of the safest places we could be. And yet, we never know. Psalm 31 reminds us that our time is in His hands, and we don't know when that time comes. What we do know is that for believers, time on the other side is way better than time on this side. We do understand that, however, in our life, that this is the only opportunity that we have to make a difference for Christ and share with those who are lost in a world that is filled with darkness and unloving people and unlovable people and unlovely people. And we have the opportunity to show His love and to shine His light in a world that desperately needs to know Christ. Take advantage of the time you have. That's what He's saying. Listen, do it today. If you need to follow Christ, if you've never trusted Jesus in your life, let me tell you, Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Today needs to be that day. Don't put it off. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed another hour. Do it today. If you're a believer and there's something that you need to do or there's someone that you need to get right with, Paul is encouraging us and calling us. Redeem the time. Take advantage of that. Moses would say over in Psalm 90 in verse number 2, so teach us to number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom. When we look at our life and we realize we're here for a short time, or as James 4:14 tells us, our life is like a vapor that's here for a little while and then vanishes away. Listen, in that time while we're here, we need to take advantage of it and to invest in the things of eternity and seek to make a difference for the kingdom. That's what he's saying. Walk carefully. Don't get dragged back into that old life, church at Ephesus, filled with idolatry and immorality and darkness. Don't get pulled back. Instead, while the time is evil, while it's going on all around us, you take advantage of that time. You redeem the time in these evil days. That's what Paul is challenging these believers to do. Wisdom recognizes the urgency of time, and there is a sense in which we should be urgent about the things of the Lord. Now, I understand. We plan and we prepare. We put money into our retirement thinking that we want to be wise. But friends, we need to be ready if it's today for us. I like the guy who was talking about his retirement account and his, he had already retired, but he had a little bit of money set away and his financial advisor's telling him, and you know, you think 10 years or 20 years in advance, and he was already very old and didn't feel well. He said, look, at my age, you don't even buy green bananas. There ought to be a sense in our life in which there is some urgency. People without Jesus are lost. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Show His love. Shine His light, as Ephesians 5 has already told us. Wisdom recognizes the urgency of time. Secondly, wisdom looks to the will of God. Verse number 18, he tells us, do not be unwise, but understand what, or verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? What's God's will for our life? Well, what I want to do for the next couple of moments is I want us to walk through six passages that specifically tell us what God's will is. I've shared these passages before, but I want you to know these because each of these passages tell us that this absolutely is God's will. Now, we can look at the Bible and say all of God's word for us is His will. But there are six passages in particular that say, this specifically is my will. So first, it's God's will that we are saved. Take your Bibles and look back with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. It's God's will that we're saved. This is a verse that you may know. Hopefully you do. 2 Peter 3:9. And while your finger, when you find 2 Peter, it's not the easiest to find. It's back before the Johns and the Jude and Revelation. So just kind of, if you get the John, Jude, Revelation, turn back just to the left a little bit. But while you're there, keep your finger into that because we're going to come back to it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. It says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. What does that mean? It is God's will that people are saved, that they come to Christ, that they receive him in their life, that they experience forgiveness, that they trust that Jesus died on the cross for them and rose again. That's God's will. Or 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it tells us that it is God's desire that all might be saved. So it is God's will that we are saved. Secondly, it's God's will that we're sanctified. Keep your finger in Peter just for a minute, and I'll just share this verse with you. You can write it down. It's in your notes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. It's God's word that we as believers live a set-apart life and that we do not go back to the old person that we were, but instead live a life set apart to him, a life that's holy. It's God's will that we as believers live a life that honors and pleases him. Thirdly, it's God's will that we submit to authorities in our life. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you've got your finger in 2 Peter, that's why I told you to leave it there. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse number 13. 1 Peter 2:13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now notice verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What's he saying? I want you to obey your governmental authorities because this is God's will, so that when people see how you live as an example, that their foolishness will come back on them. Now, understand in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John stood before Sanhedrin and they were told never to preach again and never to share the word of Christ again. Obviously, we answer to a higher authority on that. But we as believers are to be an example in how we submit our lives. And again, as Peter writes this, guys, Nero is on the throne. It is not a pleasant time. But he says, it's God's will for us that we submit to those authorities because we're going to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Sometimes suffering in our life comes into our life because it's God's will. If you have your finger in 1 Peter still, look over just another chapter to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. There's that word again, the will of God. Commit their souls to him as doing good, as to a faithful creator. Let those who suffer for doing good, what are they doing? They're doing God's will. And as they follow God's will, it is God's will that he allows them to face the heat, the challenges, the difficulties that come into life. Next, it is God's will that we're thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, uses that specific word. This is the will of God. Now we understand from a general standpoint, all of this is God's will for us, but these passages all say, this is God's will, this is God's will, this is God's will. And on those passages, I think our ears need to perk up even a little bit more. But then in verse number 17 of Ephesians chapter 5, he says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So it is God's will that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is God's will for our life. So as we look at our life and I say, Lord, I know that I'm saved, God, I'm trying to live a sanctified life. God, I look at my life and I'm trying to live under submission of authority. God, I realize that as I do good, suffering's going to come into my life as part of your will. That's going to sharpen me. That's going to burn off the dross of my life. God, your will says that in everything I'm to give thanks. And then God, your will is that I'm not drunk with wine, but I am filled with the Spirit, which brings us to our third point. And that is that wisdom yields to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom yields to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning. He sets the contrast. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is important in the life of a believer because God calls us to do something that is absolutely humanly and fleshly impossible to do. He calls us to live a life that is far different than the culture and far different than the current that our world moves in. God calls us to live a life that only through the power of the Spirit living in us can we live. Now, at the point of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus told his disciples that he was not going to leave them as orphans, but that he was going to come to them. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. So what we find here is in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9 says, now if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So in order for us as believers to understand that at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. And the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness comes into our life. We don't get an ounce, okay? We don't get a gallon. We get all of the Holy Spirit in our life at the moment of salvation. Now, at that moment of salvation, when we repent, turn to Christ, and we come to that place in our life where we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into us. Here, the challenge is not to receive the Holy Spirit. That happens at salvation, but instead to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, let's notice. First off, as we think about the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a command. It's a command. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me illustrate it this way. In my hand, I have a glove. Okay? This glove is pretty lifeless right now. There's nothing to it. It can't stand up on its own. This glove pictures us before we come to know the Lord in our life. We can't do anything spiritually on our own. We can't merit any of God's favor. We can't do what God wants us to do. But at the moment of salvation, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes into our life and that he comes in. Now, this command is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit takes every part of our life, just like my hand fills every part of this glove. The command is plural. He says this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he writes to the whole church, you are to be filled with the Spirit. It is a command given to all the church in Ephesus and all the church at First Baptist St. Charles and all believers. You are to be filled. It is not only a plural command, but it is a passive command. He doesn't say fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit, but instead it is passive in that we are to let the Holy Spirit fill us. That brings us to a point of yielding or submission in our life so that I don't say, hey, you know, Holy Spirit, this kind of part of my life I want to run on my own. Holy Spirit, I don't want you digging into this closet over here. I have all the Holy Spirit, just like all my hand is still in here. Okay? But I'm to be filled all the way. And the command is in the present tense, and that it is to be ongoing. It is not just one time that it happens, but I am to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit in my life. So it is a plural command given to all of us. It is a passive command. I'm not to fill myself with the Holy Spirit. Instead, I yield to God's working in my life. And as I yield all the places of my life to him, the Holy Spirit begins to fill all of me. And it's an ongoing command. Because here's what happens. Man, I'm going through my day and I've had my quiet time in the morning and I feel so close with the Lord and somebody cuts me off in traffic and man, I begin to lose focus and man, I just lose it right there. I start to leak, all right? And then I get to work and there's stress going on and man, I lose my focus and before I know it, I still have all of the Holy Spirit in me, but now there's some empty spots in my life because Man, I just lost my focus. I've lost that passion. I've said something. I've done something. I've thought something. And so the Holy Spirit coming into my life is still there. He's still there in my life, but I'm to continually be being filled. It doesn't happen just once. It's to be an ongoing event. Just like a pitcher with a hole in the side of it. You got to keep continually working to fill it. We're to be continually being filled with the Spirit. It's commanded. Secondly, we find that it is illustrated. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The call to not be drunk with wine is very interesting because Paul sets a negative of how people and how the believers over here at one time when they were foolish and away from the Lord would understand this versus now being filled with the Spirit. He says, don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or debauchery or riotousness. What happens when someone gets under the control of alcohol in their life is that they begin to act differently. They begin to cast off the restraints that they once knew in their life. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a physician who became a preacher, a pastor over in England. And this is what he said. Drink is not a stimulus, it's a depressant. It depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all in the brain. Now listen, so alcohol is going to depress those highest centers in our brain. They are the first to be influenced when affected by drink. They control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his best and at his highest. So here's what this doctor, physician turned pastor is saying. When you take alcohol into your life, you begin to lose your personal self-control. You begin to lose your personal wisdom and understanding and discrimination and judgment. Now, I have not spent a lot of time around people who are drunk, but I've spent enough, okay? When I was a kid, we used to have a friend whose dad, he became a very aggressive, mean drunk. And after having his kids, loving his kids, he would drink, and then he'd threaten to kill them. So they would come over at our house and hide in the basement, and they would be there, and my parents would be there to make sure that nothing happened to them. Why? Because his brain was affected because of the control of alcohol in his life. It took over, and he became aggressive. I've been around aggressive drunks. Also, alcohol can cause people to cast off their inhibitions, the things that in their life that as they were thinking, I'm going to live a moral and righteous life, when they take alcohol in, they begin to lose that discriminating voice that says, don't do this. David and I would be at Atlanta Motor Speedway, and at Atlanta Motor Speedway, working and ministering at the racetrack, we would find there was one area in particular, and one of our church tents was right there in the middle of it, an area that was very wild and filled with partying. And they put us there for a reason. They thought maybe we could kind of calm it down a little bit. But there, I got to see people speak very lewd in very lewd language and act in very unbecoming behavior. Why? Because of alcohol. It was the influence of alcohol on their life. We recognize every year hundreds of millions of dollars are spent on accidents that take place under the control of alcohol. So he says, look, don't be drunk or filled up with alcohol. Instead, let me put it this way, in the positive side, be filled up and under the control of the Holy Spirit so that God can work through your life and bring out boldness and bring out self-control and bring out love that you humanly don't possess and kindness that in your own human nature you can't even show. So he takes a negative behavior of how they used to act and now says, this is the positive thing that you are supposed to do. The illustration is just as those under the control of alcohol act under the control of that alcohol, you as believers act under the control and filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the challenge. So we see the Holy Spirit is there. He's in our life. So how do we come to that place? And it's interesting because this passage doesn't give us a lot of words on how to be filled. Notice what it says, verse number 18. He just says, be filled with the Spirit. So how can I experience the Holy Spirit's filling in my life? The filling experienced. Well, first off, we have to recognize the sin in our life so that as the Holy Spirit comes into our life at salvation, if I have areas of disobedience in my life and hidden closets in my life, man, the Lord wants me to deal with them and to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to bring cleansing. I need to repent of those things. Turn from that old life in which I was living, and now I need to repent and confess, and then I yield all of my life. I mean everything. Lord, you have control of my personal life and my finances and my morality and the decisions I make. God, you have control of my plans, my dreams, my visions. God, I want you to control everything. God, you control the thoughts that I have toward my past. Don't let me hold on to anger or revenge or bitterness. God, I want you to take all of who I am, and Lord, I yield that to you. Now, I just picked a little nylon glove to show you this illustration. I probably should have went out and got an old leather work glove that had been sat out in the rain and the sun for a couple years. And you put that thing on, and you try to feel your fingers in it, and it's all little on the inside, and then you try to bend those fingers, and they're all, That's how some of us are in our life. Instead of being moldable and pliable and being willing to be filled, we're like that old leather that's hardened and toughened up. And we say, Lord, I don't want to let go of that. But he says, look, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control every part of your life. We come and confess our sin. We yield to him. And then we seek him. I mean, we just ask for God to move in our life, and we have to seek. This has to be what's most important in our life. Lord, I need your Spirit. Did you realize that if you're going to be spiritual, it has to be the Holy Spirit moving in your life? It's not about pretend. It's the Holy Spirit filling me. Then we see that exhibited. He says, but be filled. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is riotousness, debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. And then he exhibits what's going to happen in our life after we're filled with the Spirit. He says that we're going to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Did you know that when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, man, it changes my words. It changes how I speak. It changes how I speak to others. What I want to do now is people who don't know Christ, I want them to know him. And people who know Christ, I want to encourage them to know him better. I'm going to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm going to be a person of worship. I'm going to be singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. Are you a worshipful person? Do you have a song on your heart? Do you have times during the day when something melody just comes into your life or comes into your heart and you just, man, how great is our God? Or man, oh, how I love Jesus. Something comes back into our mind and back into our life, and we're in this worshipful mood. That is part of the exhibiting of the Holy Spirit filling and taking control of our life. We're going to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to be singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Then we're going to be a thankful person, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. People who are filled with the Spirit are grateful people. They're grateful for what they have. They're grateful for what they have, even in difficult circumstances. And if you can find nothing else to be thankful for, you can say, God, thank you that I'm yours today. And thank you that I'm saved today. And thank you that you're with me today. And God, thank you that you hold my hand today. We can know that as we face financial crises, physical crises, family crises. We can know him and experience his presence. And even through those horrific challenges of our life, we can be thankful. And then he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That there's going to be this mutual yieldedness. I don't have to have my way. You don't have to have your way. Instead, our heart's desire is to serve and to make a difference for the kingdom. Man, I've heard of business meetings where people fought over this and fought over that. And I thought, you know, as they're fighting, they're showing that there's not the filling of the Spirit there. They're pretending. So the challenge of our life is, what does your life, your glove look like? Do you know that you have Jesus in your life? Is he in your life, but you still have a lot of areas that aren't under his control? Or are you a man or a woman today who says, Lord, since this morning when I had my quiet time, or in the last week, God, I've leaked and I've lost. And Lord, today, fill me fresh and new. I repent of my sin. I yield everything. My personal life, my financial life, my family life, my vocational life, my future, my past. God, I yield everything to you. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, it's yours. And when we do that, we can experience the filling of the Spirit. Where are you today? What does your life look like? You walking in wisdom or walking as those who are unwise?